Well, I hope you've been enjoying this series that we've been in called Anchored, going through 1 John. How many of you guys have enjoyed it? Yeah, you can clap to God for that, the Bible. It's interesting because some of us in this room this morning have had lingering doubts about whether you truly know Christ. We just sang that song, "Who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm a child of God." And yet, for some, you feel defeated. You're struggling with sins that still haunt you. And you question, how could you know Jesus
and still be battling the same old
temptations? My prayer is that by the end of this message today, that you will have clarity one way or the other, that you are a child of God. Today's message is titled, Anchored in Our New Identity. Anchored in Our New Identity. And here's the big idea. Our identity as God's children shows up through a changed life. Our identity as God's children shows up through a changed life. We'll be in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28, and I want to just give you the first point right off the bat. Our identity anchors us in gospel confidence. Everybody say gospel confidence on three. One, two, three. Gospel confidence. I love the pairing of those two words because if you can walk in life with gospel confidence, there is nothing in this world that can shake you. And so the Apostle John, writing most likely to the church in Ephesus, begins in verse 28. He says, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure." Our identity anchors us in gospel confidence. So John writes and he says, "And now, dear children, continue in him," in Christ. Two words that change. That's right. If you want to understand the Bible in two words, it's in Christ. The whole idea of salvation is in Christ. So he says, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Now here's what's interesting. The word continue, which is used multiple times in today's text, is the exact same word that Jesus used in John 15:5, when he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." That word is the Greek word meno, which means to abide, to continue, to dwell in, to make, set up camp. And so John urges us today as believers to abide, to maintain a close, ongoing dynamic relationship with Jesus. Just like a branch draws life from the vine, we draw life as we are connected with Christ. It's called life in Christ. And this is not just a Sunday morning habit. It's a moment-by-moment connection to our source of life and strength in the person of Jesus. And then John kind of tilts the angle a little bit to shift our focus to the culmination of our salvation, the glorious return of Jesus Christ. And he says, when Jesus appears, he's going to make everything right. He's going to destroy sin once for all. And he's going to usher in a new heaven and a new earth. And he will be Lord, and God's children will reign with him forever and ever. Amen. Now, Christ's return is just as central to the gospel as his death on the cross or his resurrection. Without the hope of Christ's return and the ultimate resurrection, we have no hope. But this is our ultimate hope. The reality is that every one of us is on a collision course with death. You cannot escape it. You're headed that way. And whether it's through the end of this earthly life or upon the glorious return of Jesus Christ, we will stand before God. So, how do we live each day with unshakable hope, with unshakable confidence, with the terror of death whispering in our ears? It's through daily abiding in Jesus that we find the strength, confidence, and assurance that we are his. So we can face eternity with boldness. We can face our mortality honestly, because our lives are anchored in him. We're prepared for whatever comes, whether our time ends tomorrow or he returns in his glory. We're in him. And then John says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Now, John is making another connection. He's saying this: if you belong to Jesus, it will show. If you truly belong to Jesus, it will show. You don't need to guess whether a peach tree is a peach tree if you see peaches hanging off the limbs. Yeah, I went to college. But it's obvious. When you see a peach tree and there's peaches on it, it's a peach tree. Now listen, the fruit reveals the root. The fruit reveals the root. When we're born of God, our lives overflow with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? When we're born of God, our lives overflow with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words in verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Now, can you sense the amazement in the Apostle John's voice? He's at the very end of his life. And still, he's shouting, do you realize what God's love for you actually means? Can you believe it? The transcendent, holy God of the universe, the one who spoke the stars into existence, lavishes his love upon us. Who am I that God would pour out his infinite love upon me? The judge of the living and the dead, The one who holds the entire cosmos in his sovereign hand looks at you and looks at me and says, you are my child. I rejoice over you. I love you beyond measure. To lavish means to pour out in abundance, to dump out the excessive, overflowing, and limitless love that God has for us. Listen to me. God does not hold back. Well, I kind of got my view of God from my dad, and my dad really wasn't overly, expressive. Well, I'll just say this. God does not hold back his love. He's not stoic, but he pours out his love lavishly. As a dad, I get a small glimpse of this. I love my kids more than they can imagine. I rejoice over them. I want to hug them and tell them how deeply I love them. But, you know, my oldest daughter, Elizabeth, 21, Evelyn's 19, Elaine, 17, Ethan's 15. And they don't necessarily like that anymore. They roll their eyes. They go, oh, Dad, I don't care. Come on, Dad. But truly, I can't help it. When I see one of my kids, I can't help but to rejoice. And this is not like I don't see them for 4 weeks. I mean, every day. They're mine, and I would do anything for them because, not because they've earned it, but because they belong to me. Now, if I'm that way, and trust me, I'm a messed up dad who has plenty of flaws, how much more is our perfect Heavenly Father and his love towards us? Do you see yourself as a deeply loved child of God, or do you see yourself as a failure? Are you still living trying to earn God's love? Or do you receive his love by faith, even though you know you don't deserve it? Look at verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Jesus returns, we will finally see him in all of his spectacular glory. The fullness of his beauty, power, love will be unveiled before our eyes. Today, we follow him even though we've never seen him. We worship him and sing about him although we've never got a picture of him, but one day in high definition, we will see him in all of his fullness. And what a day that will be. Can you imagine that moment when your eyes see the Savior? It'll be unlike anything you have ever seen or imagined. And here's the incredible part. We shall be like him. Now, we did a series about heaven a few months ago. We talked a little bit about that. We don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but here's what we do know. In an instant, we're going to be transformed into the fullness of what God has intended for us from the beginning. And all the brokenness, all the sin, all of the garbage of this world will be wiped out. And we'll be with him forever. Now, listen to this in verse 3, because here's what the Apostle John's doing. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. What does that mean? It means that because we understand the massive scope of what we will see in Christ, what we will be one day, we choose today to align our lives to the Lord's holiness, to align our lives to the Lord's purity, not in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Our identity as God's children shows up through a changed life. And so our identity anchors us in gospel confidence. Number two today, our identity leads to progressive transformation. Verse 4. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Our identity leads to progressive transformation. Some powerful words, some scary words, if we're really not anchored into gospel confidence. John is not just pointing out a minor infraction or slip-up. He's talking about something much deeper. He's talking about lawlessness. He's not just talking about breaking a rule, but he's saying, I want to help you identify what Christians look like, what children of the light look like. I want to help you identify what children of God look like. And here's the way that we do it, is that they're going to have a life that reflects the righteousness and holiness and purity of the Lord. So lawlessness is not just a simple action. It's an attitude of outright defiance against God's rightful rule over our lives. Now, don't miss this. John brings us back to the very heart of why Jesus came. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So Jesus wasn't just a great teacher. Jesus wasn't just an incredible, wise prophet. Jesus came as a sacrificial lamb. The sinless Savior came to carry the full weight of our lawlessness upon himself. Your lawlessness, your sin, your rebellion, my rebellion. Christ came. And he took our place, the just for the unjust. It's interesting because I grew up in a culture, a church culture, where we were told how bad of sinners we were all the time. Right? Amen? Now, the new culture, everybody's like, you're so awesome. You know? Like, we've gone to the other polarity. Everybody's a child of God. Everybody's a child of God. Well, that's just not congruent either way, by the way. Both are wrong. But here's what I'll tell you. If you think you deserve the forgiveness and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because of who you are, you have no concept of the gospel, and most likely you're lost in your sins. Because you've had an unbelievable misunderstanding. Every single one of us is dead to God apart from the grace of God. Now, you might compare your righteousness against somebody else. But when you compare it to God's, who has an unchanging standard, you realize just how genius the gospel was. God has an unchanging, perfect standard of righteousness, and anything that goes against it, he will pour out his good and righteous wrath upon. But he also made a way for all of us to escape his wrath by becoming A human being in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walking around in a human body. And he came to take our place on the cross. And so when I sing and I pray, I can go forward with confidence because I know who I am. That if I tried to stack up all my achievements against Jesus, I would never come back to church. I would throw away the Bible and I would go hide somewhere. I would just try to hide from God. I would try to distract myself from all reality and just hope that maybe it's all wrong. But we know the only way to find true life is through the cross. So Jesus came and he broke the chains of our rebellion. He offers us true freedom from all the guilt and all the grip and heartache of sin. And Jesus took away what we could never take away ourselves. Lawlessness once defined us, but now liberation defines us, if you know Christ. And John says, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. What? And I'm going to dig into this in verse 9. Because John says almost the same thing. Has anybody, who today you go, I know I'm a Christian, raise your hand. Okay? Now keep it up, keep it up. We're going to vote in a little bit, so this is going to help you. A little vote exercise, keep it up. Now, if you have not sinned since you became a Christian, keep your hand up. Now wait a second. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has ever seen him or known him. I became a Christian, but then I still sinned. So what does that mean? I don't know him? Hold on to that thought. Now, what's John talking about? John is not saying that true Christians never sin. He's talking about a person who claims to know Christ, but whose lifestyle is marked by habitual, unrepentant sin. The kind of sin that marks a life, not a moment. In other words, if you've truly been redeemed, if you've truly been born again, there's going to be some type of transformation in your life. A genuine believer is on the path of sanctification, being shaped and molded into the likeness of Jesus. And here's the crux. If you truly know Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit as your radar, convicting you, piercing your heart when you sin. And the more you grow in Christ, the more cognizant you are of that radar. I can't even give a bad look now to one of my kids without feeling guilty. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. I guess I must be getting more mature. But if someone claims to know Christ, yet never feels the sting of conviction and never grieves over their sin, then the truth is hard, but it's clear. They don't know Christ. Plain and simple. Well, no, plain and simple. True Christians hate their sin. And the hatred is evidence of a transformed heart. Now, John says in verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. In other words, anybody that's teaching the opposite of what I'm teaching you, don't listen to them. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. So does that mean that, like, it's works-based salvation, that if I try to do a bunch of righteous things, that then I'll be like Jesus? Go ahead and try and see how that works. Who is really in your own strength trying to live a righteous life? Raise your hand. Go ahead. Oh, you haven't? Then you're even worse. Who has tried to live a righteous? Yeah, and how's that worked? Who's failed at living the Christian life? Raise your hand. Some of you should raise a little higher because I've seen you. I'm just kidding. I've seen some of your Facebook posts. So we need to understand something, and we need to understand what progressive transformation is. Progressive transformation is not about perfection. It is about spiritual trajectory. The fact that we have a deep desire to be like Jesus is proof that we belong to Jesus. Let me tell you, without the Holy Spirit, I would never want to read the Bible. I would never want to worship God. I would never darken the doors of a church. No way. I remember literally being drugged, literally, by my grandpa. He grabbed my ankles. I held onto my bed to make me go to church. And I went, and I hated every single second of it. I hated the music. I hated the preaching. I didn't like any of it. And then a friend goes, hey, you want to go to church camp? It's like a whole week at church. I'm like, are you crazy? Rock on. Now, here's the question. What changed? Christ came into my life. The Holy Spirit came into my life. And I'll tell you what happened. I can't even explain it. But all of a sudden, we're singing songs about Jesus. And I'm like, yeah. I mean, it doesn't sound like the music I listen to on the radio. But it's about Jesus. And all these older people that I thought were like, you know, hard on me, I saw them in a different light. And I all of a sudden, like, the sermons got better. I guess the pastor really improved. He went through a preaching course or something. And all of a sudden, I had convictions about things that I didn't even know I was doing. Progressive transformation means that the Spirit of God lives in us, and we're on a trajectory of spiritual growth throughout our lives. Yeah, there's ups and downs, there are peaks and valleys, but by God's grace in us, we still keep moving towards Christ. Now, progressive transformation does not look like this perfect 1% trajectory up. It looks more like this, right? But then as you get a little bit older, it's more like this. But then, right? But here's the thing. Because we're Christ, we move towards him because we have a new nature. We hunger for holiness while we still learn how to fight sin, while we still learn how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you saw me 7 weeks after I became a Christian, you probably would still doubt whether I was a Christian. 7 years, you see different. Now, Christ lives in my life, and he's changed me. I'm not the same person I was. Hey, I'm not the same person I was 6 months ago. And not because of me, but because of him. So when John says the one who does what is right is righteous, he's pointing to the evidence of true faith, true regeneration by the Holy Spirit. We are made righteous by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. What is this? This is the gospel without words. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. The moment that the Holy Spirit came into my life, the old Joel died, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, a new Joel, a new creation was created with the Holy Spirit living inside. Is that you? Is your life moving towards righteousness? Hey, Christian, listen to me. Transformation is not instant, but it's inevitable for those who belong to God. Write that down. Transformation isn't instant. I sure wish it was. Transformation isn't instant, but it's inevitable for those who belong to God. Is your life moving towards righteousness? Is your life becoming more like Christ? Yes, it is. Then guess what? You're truly his. Do you have a heartbeat for Jesus and a heartbeat for his kingdom and a heartbeat for worship? Yes, then you're a child of God because there's no way the Holy Spirit would be living in you. There's no way you'd have those desires unless the Holy Spirit lived in you. Our identity as God's children shows up through a changed life. Our identity anchors us in the gospel confidence. Our identity leads to progressive transformation. And lastly, our identity produces undeniable evidence. Our identity produces undeniable evidence. First John 3, beginning verse 8. Okay, y'all need to buckle up, make sure your airbags are secure. I thought that was kind of funny, but I guess y'all are freaking, I'm freaking y'all out. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Drop the mic on that one. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. This is, John's going from, by the way, from chapter 1 till now, he's like, light, darkness, right? Children of God, children of the, he's been explaining to us how you can know you're a Christian, how you can have fellowship with God and other believers. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. You see that connection? Assurance, fellowship with God, fellowship with each other. How long have I been saying this? And here we drop it down right here. Now, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. So I'm going to talk about, I guess what I'd call churchianity for a moment. Many people, not just in the South, as I've traveled the United States and North America many, many times, many people consider themselves Christians, yet their lives and their passions look far more like the world than Christ. I've seen people for 40 years in ministry. Just about 40 years I've been in ministry. I've seen people dress up for Sundays, embed themselves in church life, live basic moral lives, but the fruit, where is that? They wear the clothes, they show up consistently, but they're constantly dividing people. There's bitterness, there's pride, there's hostility. They cause hurt, strife, and they lack empathy. And worst of all, they're blind. They don't even know they're doing this. They actually think they're doing God's work. Repentance is not on their radar. They have no self-awareness because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Or, in the remote case, they could be a Christian who's just gone off the rails. But I can tell you this, when you start reading the saints of old, and you start reading the scriptures, it becomes clear that there are people who are posers. Charles Spurgeon said that there are many professors of salvation, but how many possessors of salvation? There are people in the church that mask these attitudes and memorize Christian phrases, talk about their dedication to ministry, but in time, the real fruit reveals itself. And I think we're seeing it today, even with the fall of so many celebrity pastors. I don't rejoice in that. But I'm like, how in the world could you be living like that for years and years and decades with the Holy Spirit living in you? It's just, it's an intellectual and theological dissonant, right? By the way, real quick, God did not give me an Excel spreadsheet of who's saved and who's not. I just look, and the only thing I can do as a pastor is look at the fruit. Now, people of the world, they're obvious sinners, right? They don't hide it. They live outside the Christian community. They have no concern for what people think of their sins. They rejoice in their sins. They're proud of it. But I want you to hear this. The evidence of our faith is not just avoiding certain behaviors. It's about reflecting the character of Christ. And the only way you can reflect the character of Christ is through the power of Christ's Spirit living in you. Are you with me? What's Christ's character? Humility, compassion, love, goodness, gentleness. I'll never forget. I think I was just about 30 or 31. And I was making some disciples at our new church. I was leading a men's group. And our pastor, who's now one of my mentors and closest friends, Ross Sawyers, took me aside. He goes, "Man, getting a couple of complaints about your discipleship." I'm like, "What?" He goes, "Well, you're kind of harsh." Me? You know, I'm a little lamb. Right? He goes, "Joel, the Bible says, let your gentleness be known to all." I was mad at him for 3 weeks. I really was. It's like, my gentleness. But then the Holy Spirit convicted me. But I can't be gentle in myself. I'm not wired that way. I need the Holy Spirit to do that work in my life. See, Jesus came to break the chains of our sin. And because Christ lived in me, the chains of harshness, when I surrendered myself and laid my life on the anvil of God's refining discipline, God began to produce gentleness. See, Satan's works are clear: lies, division, pride, hate, things that pull us away from God. But Jesus has broken that power of sin that was hanging over us by his finished work on the cross. Through his death and resurrection, he freed us from sin's grip so that we could live as children of the light. We're free from being slaves of sin. Verse 9. Now, this next verse messed up my Christian walk for many years. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. I read this when I was a freshman at Oklahoma Baptist University, and I was terrified. I'm like, I still continue to sin. I don't even know what God's seed remains in me means, but I can't stop sinning because I got anger and I've got lust going on all the time, and I've got pride and I lie about stuff. Whoa, maybe I'm a fake Christian. I was torn up. How could I be saved? It just seems like every hour that I'm awake, I sin more. Does that mean that I'm not God's child? But here's what I learned. John isn't saying that true believers never sin. Remember, the key word here is continue. It's the same word that Jesus used for abide. No one who is born of God will abide, make their camp out, dwell, live a lifestyle of sinfulness. Not very long, because God's seed remains in them. The Holy Spirit will not let you get away with it. Maybe for a season. But what's the term limit on? I don't know. But what I learned, if the word continue means to dwell, to make a home. John's point is this: if you can settle into sin without conviction, if you are comfortable living there, you're not born of God. Now, I know my own heart. I hate sin. The Bible says, that love delights in truth but hates evil, right? Thank the Lord, because I know I'm a Christian now because I hate evil. I hate my sin. Anybody love your sin? Any of you proud of your sin? No, I hate my sin. Who hates their sin? Who hates the sin of your spouse? Don't do that. I'm kidding. I have to have a marriage conference here if I'm not careful. One day I read Hebrews 12, and it really just was blessing. Notice that John uses the word seed. No one can continue to sin because God's seed lives in him. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, right? Now look at Hebrews 12:7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Every genuine Christian who has the Holy Spirit will experience God's loving discipline. How many times have you been walking in your Christian life and you're just kind of doing your own thing, and then all of a sudden you're in a trial? All of a sudden, it's like the ground goes out. And you're like, God, where are you? But the whole time, God's like, I love you, and I'm not going to let you live this way, so I'm going to let you go through a season of trial because I'm your father, and I'm going to discipline you completely out of love. You're going to hate it for a season, but if you just trust me and get through this test, you'll move on to the next phase. But if you don't, I'm going to put you on repeat because I love you. See, God is a loving father who will not let us ruin ourselves with our spiritual immaturity. So thank the Lord for that. Then John says, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister. Anyone who claims to walk in the light but hides in the darkness, manipulating people, treating God's church like their own little kingdom, indifferent to the word of God, apathetic to worshiping Jesus, causing division with no regard for God's church or God's mission on earth. I'll show you somebody who has fooled themselves into thinking that they're in the light. Now, I'll tell you this. You know what brings me great joy at First Baptist Church? Seeing so many people who genuinely love Jesus. Man, I've had the privilege of interacting almost daily with so many of you, and I see that your life overflows with joy, goodness, humility, love. None of us are perfect. I constantly mess up God's perfect plan for me. Anyone else? I'm all alone. Thanks, church. It's just you, Joel. But here's the question I want to ask you. Has the Holy Spirit come into your life? Do you have a heartbeat for holiness? Are you trying to make us doubt our salvation? On the contrary, I want you to know that if you have a heartbeat for Jesus, that's because the Holy Spirit changed your heart, because it would never happen any other way. But there are people who go to church, dress up, cloak themselves, and just kind of live their lives. They pop in every once in a while, and I just wonder, do you know Christ? Because I give you a warning. Don't let yourself be deceived. Don't spend decades playing church games and religious games only to finally come to the fruition of that collision course you are on towards death, and realizing that you bypassed the cross, bypassed Jesus Christ for dead religion, for false self-righteousness. Because when you know you're his, and I know that I'm his, not because I'm a pastor, I know I'm his because he came into my life, and he's changed me, and he still is changing me. I know that I can face whatever comes my way, not because of me, but because of him. See, our identity as God's children shows up through a changed life. Are you the same? I'm not the same. Thank the Lord. So I'm just going to ask for our pianist just to play quietly for a moment. I just want everyone to bow their head and close their eyes. And before you check out, say, Joel, I know the Holy Spirit of God lives in me. There's no doubt. Raise your hand. All right. Thank you. So, Joel, I'm having some struggles. I'm having some real struggles about whether I'm saved or not. Just look up at me where you are. I'm really struggling whether I know Christ or not. I want you to know something. God wants you to walk in that confidence. He wants you to experience His life and His goodness. He does not want you to sit there trapped in silent desperation. Mom Ingle said to me when I was 16 and I was doubting my salvation, Joel, you can doubt about where you go to college. You can doubt about who you're going to marry, but you must not live with doubt about your salvation. And I thank God for that conversation. A month later, I made it clear to my pastor, to my mom, that I wasn't sure. And I asked Christ to come into my life. And from that day forward, I've never doubted. This altar that we talk about here is an altar for prayer. And I'm going to ask our deacons to come on down right now. We're going to sing here in just a second. I said, Joel, I know I need to make a decision, but I'm nervous. Raise your hand. It's okay. Just raise it up, put it up and down. I'm here with you. Here's what I'll tell you. You will never regret taking a step towards Jesus. And you will never regret making sure that you're in Him and that He's in you. Child of God, if you know you're His, you can't lose your salvation because God does not let go of His own. He's not a deadbeat dad. He doesn't throw His kids away when they mess up. He died once for all. Yeah, you're trapped in this human body and you battle indwelling sin just like all of us. But you battle because the Holy Spirit lives in you. I'm just going to ask Lee to sing. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You're struggling. You're going through a hard time. Maybe you're just going through the hardest time and you know you're saved, but you just need someone to pray with you. Maybe God's calling you to ministry. Maybe God's calling you to join our church, whatever. I'm going to ask Lee to sing, and with every head bowed, and just... You come free. And Christ, Jesus Christ, will meet you where you are.